Father, we thank you that you love us and that you have blessed this church with children and young people. I ask, Father God, that you would minister to them, that you'd fill their hearts with the truth. I thank you, Father God, for the adults and young people that will be helping, that they also would be filled with the understanding of your kingdom and your truth. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Stir our hearts. Find us soft and pliable in your hands. In Christ's name, amen. We live in what's known as the church age. So fantastic to be able to see these two events happening on the same day. Within this thing called the church age, there are two aspects that I wanted to remind us of as we go through this morning. One aspect of the church is the universal church, is what we usually call it. This is made up of all believers. Anyone who has or presently is believing in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection, is a part of the universal church. This is what Jesus said he would build in Matthew 16:18. The other aspect is the local church. And this refers to a specific localized assembly or congregation. First Baptist Church is a local church, a subset of the universal church. As the New Testament unfolds, those times of the New Testament have unfolded, and as the church age unfolds, we see that the New Testament also clearly teaches that the church is not a building, it's not a location, it's people. It's individual believers that compose the church. The New Testament uses the metaphor of the human body to illustrate the church. And in this metaphor, Scripture very clearly also portrays that Jesus is the leader of the church, both universal and local. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under subjection, all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. And there's many other places that speak of Jesus being the head. Within this metaphor, we also learn that God expects every believer to be actively involved in the church. Just as each part of the human body is necessary, each part of the body of Christ is necessary. As we've been looking at 1 Timothy, we should also realize that God has established an orderly structure within the church. In the book of Acts, we learn that as churches were formed in cities all over the known world, they were formed by evangelists. The greatest one was probably Paul, the apostle. And as those churches were formed, there was a method involved of selecting leadership. We see in Acts 14:23 that Paul appointed leadership. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is a pattern that we see then historically throughout the church. Elders were appointed, and elders are in the church. There's a leadership structure. God determined that to be the way he would have his church run. We have been studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. His instructions to Timothy clearly show that by the time of this letter's writing, there are two leadership groups that were in use, elders and deacons. We looked at elders in the first part of chapter 3. Elders are overseers of the church. They have the role of leading the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort, admonish the saints in sound doctrine. They're to visit the sick and to be involved in praying. They judge doctrinal issues. They are an important form of leadership, oversight in the body of Christ. They shepherd the body. They care for the local church. Pastors are a part of that group of elders, and they are generally responsible for, but not exclusively, to the teaching of the word. So elders, pastors need to be about the business of teaching and praying. That's the primary purpose, or role, I should say. The second part of 1 Timothy 3 instructs deacons. He begins in verse 8, "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain." The word deacon that we saw last week comes from diakonos, and it means serving or ministry. We could literally read verse 8, "Ministers, likewise, must be." Or we could just as equally say, "Servants must likewise be." As with elders, Paul gives qualifications for deacons. This isn't to be just some kind of willy-nilly kind of thing. These are people that have a character, and these are character qualities. God looks for the heart of those who serve in his church. He's more concerned with a person's heart and character than with talent or even ability. Qualifications for elders and deacons are essentially identical. There's a little bit of nuances in the terminology, but they are so similar. That's something we need to take note of. The greatest difference between the two is that elders have the role of oversight and teaching and preaching of the word. Paul gives the following qualifications for deacons, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Men of dignity," which could be translated serious, a seriousness. The idea is having a serious mind and serious character. A deacon doesn't make light of serious things, and it doesn't. This doesn't mean that they don't have any joy. It means they take things seriously, the things about life. A deacon is not double-tongued. This term is similar to the English term that we use, gossip. Not that anyone in here ever gossips. There was laughter. But I won't say who did that. I wouldn't want to gossip. The idea is saying one thing. A double-minded tongue would be saying one thing to one person and then going to someone else, same topic, and saying something different to them. And it's a form of manipulation and hypocrisy. So a deacon should not be hypocritical or use conversations to manipulate others. The idea behind this that we would be looking for is integrity, honesty, reliability. If Paul were here, he might add to this their use of Facebook. Another characteristic of deacons would be not addicted to much wine. Addicted means to occupy oneself with. And the idea is a deacon is not preoccupied with drinking or allowing alcohol or other substances to influence their life. Remember that in the first century, they drank a lot of wine. It was very watered down. Very often it was one part wine to eight parts water. And that's because the water was really bad. Deacons are not fond of sordid gain. The deacon doesn't use the office of deacon to make money. This was important in the early church because the deacons handled a great deal of money, a lot of cash. They didn't have checks, they didn't have credit cards. This was a daily part of their duties. And since they were associated with great deals of money to distribute to widows and orphans and others in need, there was also a great temptation to steal. One of the best examples we have of this is Judas, who was stealing from this collection of money that the apostles used. Deacons in this section are told that they're to hold to the mystery of the faith. And the word mystery there seems odd to us because we use that term very differently today than when Paul wrote this. The term meant and has the meaning of a truth that was once hidden and is now exposed, is now visible. It's been revealed. So when Paul uses that term, he's talking about something that once nobody saw, and now you do see it. The mystery of the faith encompasses the incarnation of Christ, The indwelling of Christ in the believer, the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ, the saving gospel, the nature of the church, the lawlessness and of humanity and the future of believers and the church. And it goes on through the doctrines of the church. Deacons are told that they're to hold to these mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. This means that a deacon's conscience doesn't accuse him. They are not conflicted with the truth. There's a deep confidence in the truth that is believed and lived out. Verse 10 says, in connection with that, deacons are to be tested. And this is written in the present tense. And in the Greek, that means that it's an ongoing test. It's something you continually look at those who are serving in the body of Christ. Are they submitting to Christ? Are they submitting to the Word? Are they filled with those mysteries? Are they still operating in those character qualities? And are they in submission to the elders? It's an ongoing test. Deacons are to be beyond reproach. This means that they have not been arraigned to appear in court. That would be very close to literal. It means that they are above blame. They're not blamable. Somebody can't come along and say, "Oh, you just robbed the bank." No one is accusing them of a crime. Deacons are also in these character qualities of Paul lists like elders. This is an obvious one that matches the elders to be husband of only one wife. Just like elders, when we explain that, this has more to do with sexual purity and character than being married or ever having been divorced. I had a discussion with somebody just before the service, and one of the ways the church needs to look at this concept is with each individual circumstance. The idea is sexual purity, character. Also, like elders, deacons are to be good managers of their home, not just of their children, but also of their money, their possessions, and everything associated with their households. With that, this brings us to one of the most difficult places that we're going to come across. It's the difficulty of verse 11. Paul started this section, he said, deacons must be men. And then in verse 11, he says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And immediately, if you're serious about your reading in the Word, you go, why in the world did he stick that in there? Because it's difficult in a section where it appears that he's talking to men. And it's almost obtuse. You know, he's going this way, and then he just takes a right turn. Scholars and theologians have struggled with what Paul means by saying women in this verse, I think, since the letter was written. And over that time, there are many, many different views. But we're gonna focus on three. These are the three major views that come from this awkward, difficult verse. The first one is that he's referring to just women. It's like he's having a thought and he goes, those women, meaning every woman, you know, would the women please stand? We're going to talk about you today. There's a struggle with that because this would be very awkward in this passage and this chapter. Because when he was speaking about women in a general sense, that's back in chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. And then he has definitely changed direction in chapter 3 because now he's talking about leadership. It's extremely obvious in chapter 3 that that's what he's talking about, is leadership. That hasn't changed. And we see that he's specifically speaking about deacons, beginning in verse 8. Paul tends to be pretty specific. So it would make no sense for him to go back to a general statement of women in the middle of his instructions about deacons. And it would be awkward in a chapter that's obviously dealing with church leadership. So I've never gone there. The second view historically is that he's speaking of wives of deacons. This is fairly common, but it also is difficult because of the Greek, the grammar that's used. There's no possessive pronoun in the Greek text here. Paul is very specific. He's very clear in all of his writings about what he's talking about. So why would he not be clear here? If he means wives of deacons, then he could have very clearly expressed that. He doesn't. He would have written their women, but he didn't. There's no statement of qualification of elders' wives earlier in the chapter, so it would make no sense that he's talking about deacons' wives. Are deacons' wives more of a problem then than elders' wives? I let that settle in because I heard a little murmuring. The third view is more where I'm at. Now, I realize that I've stepped into an area that can get me into a lot of trouble. So I'm going to give you some of where I'm at. Okay, as I see the word. Some of you will disagree. That's fine. Come talk. Let's have a good discourse. Remember, this is not a core belief. This is not a core doctrine. This is not what churches should divide over. There may be people who will never, ever agree on these kinds of issues, who will stand shoulder to shoulder, back to back, or whatever, and fight to the death for the Trinity or the virgin birth. You follow me? We have core beliefs in Christianity that we are going to agree on. We have some other issues that we may not completely see. And we have to recognize that in this passage, God did not make it specifically, absolutely clear. You cannot deny the virgin birth, for example. He's very clear on that. So here we are. In my studying and in my prayer, as I study, I sometimes go, God, you would have made my life a lot easier if you'd have been really specific. I like the third view historically better because of the way it's written. And when I just read it, I put all my notes aside. I even took out an old Bible that has none of my notes in it, none of my colored scribblings and all that kind of stuff, and I just read it. And this is where my mind goes. Likewise is used in this verse the same way he used likewise in verse 8. It was to introduce a new group. And in Greek, that's the normal way that term was used. So he's used the term exactly the same way in verse 8 as in verse 11. So that's part of where I go. Paul uses the Greek goina, and it means woman. It can be translated wife equally. There's no problem with that. It's just that that creates a problem that we just discussed. It doesn't fit. So why does he use woman? Women. Why? Well, one of the reasons is the Greek language. He's talking about deacons. We know that because that's where he starts in verse 8. He could not use a feminine form of diakonos, which we translate deacon. And the reason is there wasn't one. There was no feminine. We sometimes hear the term in the church, deaconess. That word doesn't exist in biblical Greek. There's no feminine form. So he's used women to be specific about who he's talking about. Who's the likewise in verse 11? Women. It's a distinct group. He's used it the same way. So I see him beginning to talk about another group. There's also in verse 8 and verse 11 a very interesting similarity in what he says. So as I read chapter 3, I see Paul talking about leadership. He starts by talking about elders. He's very specific about elders. And the pronouns that are used there, elders are men. God is very specific about that. Elders, overseers. Then he speaks about deacons using likewise. So there is a connection, and what that connection has been is the character. The character qualities, the serving qualities. Then he uses the same terminology, likewise. So he's recognizing that there's elders and there's deacons, and inside of deacons there are men and women. That's, to me, the most natural way to read that passage. He couldn't have used the term deaconess, which would have made it more clear for us, because he didn't have that word. It didn't exist. This is also why in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, where we hear about Phoebe, she's called a deacon. There's only one form of the word. That's the only thing he could use. So she's called a deacon, a servant, a minister. Paul had to use the term to distinguish women deacons from men deacons. He wanted to communicate a woman's qualifications for deacon, which parallel those of male deacons. Remember, that term has everything to do with serving and ministry. Women, he says, who serve are to be dignified. Same word here as in verse 8, used to describe males. They are not to be malicious gossips. The Greek there is diablos. Women deacons must control their tongue. Like elders, like male deacons. And in the same way, women are to be temperate, same as male deacons. Women are to be faithful in all things. This means that they must be absolutely trustworthy. So in a way, he has looked at those same character qualities, and he's given them maybe some little tweaks, a little nuances as he speaks about women. But he's talking about the same kind of things. He then repeats a key qualification for elders and deacons in verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. And some argue, well, see right there, you can't have women deacons because women can't be husbands. Well, some people in our society think that, but. And then he also says, good managers of their children and to their own household. And I believe that the most natural way to read verse 12 means that, again, he's talking about sexual perversion, because that was rampant in Ephesus, so he's addressing that. And he's also repeating the importance of management within the home. This qualification could be equally important for either a husband or a wife, a mom or a dad. It's true today. Both men and women need to be involved in the home. We also know throughout the history of humanity that it's very easy for men to be distracted sexually, and we also know that it's very easy for men to be distracted from their responsibilities in the home. Whether he goes back to just preaching to men and teaching about male deacons, I don't see that as as big an issue as it is a cultural issue that we also have to observe. He then ends this section with a reward for deacons. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. High standing. It sounds like they're being promoted, and it almost sounds like something of pride. But we know from other scripture that those who serve in humility will be exalted by God. James 4:10, 1 Peter 5:6. Faithful deacons will be respected and be examples to follow. I believe then what we find in 1 Timothy 3 is that there are to be elders in the church. Elders and pastors within that group of leadership are men. We also see, obviously, there's a second group of leadership that is called deacons in the church. And it is my position that, and my belief from my studying, that they're men and women. I know that some will disagree, and that's fine. But there are some things that we have to realize that I think we can agree on. One of those is, as I've studied this and I've been reading a great deal about the differences between men and women historically in the church. And one of the things that I want all of you to grasp is that Christianity massively, incredibly changed the lives of women. In the first century, whether it was Greek culture or Jewish culture in particular, and somewhat in Roman culture, women were treated nearly the same as cattle. It was terrible for women. Women were naturally assumed to be liars, so they couldn't testify in court. They could not own property. And on it goes. Christianity, the church, changed that. And I think that is incredibly important for us to remember. God values men and women equally. He does assign different roles, but he equally loves, cares, and values for men and women. That's something the church has done. We also need to recognize that from Pentecost forward in the church, in this church age, that women have served the church in many ways and have served well. Amen? Wow. We have some fabulous servants in this church. We also need to realize as we look at this issue that there are obviously and clearly three ways serving is presented in Scripture. Serving within the body of Christ. One of those ways is that all believers are to serve. It does not matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you feel or how young you feel. All believers are to serve. We are in a body. We depend on one another. So on that level, every one of us is to be a servant. You could say every believer is to be a deacon. And you would properly use the term in the Greek. Every believer is to serve. The second way that we need to understand serving is clearly spelled out in Scripture. Some believers within the body of Christ have been given a special gift by the Holy Spirit to serve. There are people who just naturally, in the way God has wired them and the way the Spirit of God works out in them, they serve. And we can name some in this fellowship. They serve. They have a special passion and ability to serve. That's very clear. It is also very clear in Scripture that there is a third way that we serve in the church, and that is in the office of deacon. A position of serving elders and pastors in the body of Christ. And one of the ways you begin to see this, if you look at Acts chapter 6, you see an example of it, whether that's the beginning or not. Some people argue over that. I think it is an example. Deacons exist to assist the elders and pastors in such a way that elders and pastors are not diverted or distracted from the study, the teaching, and preaching of the word and prayer. If I could be so bold as to tell you, it is really good for me to not have to worry about whether or not the toilets get fixed. Where's Claude? Numerous times he's coming to the office and says, well, the toilets work. And I think, you know, that is so good because I'd rather pray and study the word. It would not be appropriate. Can I fix toilets? Yeah. Been there, done that. What is the role that I'm to fulfill? It takes a lot of time to put a message together. Every week, there's a lot of things that have to be prayed about. There's a lot of things that go on. There are some days I'd rather do the toilets. Deacons serve the elders and pastors by helping us not have to deal with those things so that we are distracted from what the role is that God has given us. That's important. The deacons serve by taking care of the everyday needs of the body of Christ. There's a variety of different ways this can take place. Some of you will know the answer to this question, and some of you won't. Who filled the tank of water for today's baptism? Any ideas? Who was it that actually came over and filled it up? It was Rick. Thank you, Rick. Sorry. He doesn't like it when I point him out. And he's got a cane. He's got a weapon. So I got to be really careful. I have served in a church where if that got done, I had to do it. And we used a horse tank. So the horse tank had to get flipped over in the yard. And every time we did that, because it was stored outside, every time I did that, there was like 75 to 100 black widows in it. They had to be dealt with. It had to be brought inside. A tarp had to be put down. The hot water heater didn't provide enough hot water to really have it. We might as well have been in an icy lake. Deacons do those kinds of things. They serve the body of Christ in a variety of ways. There is no way to go, these are the specific duties of a deacon, because they vary. And they vary constantly. Building and grounds, practical needs of people, administration of funds, greeting, assisting young parents, the elderly. Really, the list can go on and on. What deacons do is serve. That's what the word means. They serve the body of Christ in whatever way is needed to meet the needs of the body of Christ and to facilitate the direction and leading of the elders and pastors. That's what I see in Scripture. Now, the issue with today's passage is whether or not women are included in that. And if you think through those areas of serving, women are doing it. Are they not? So I have a little bit of a difficulty if we go, yeah, well, they're doing it, but let's not call them what they are. How biblical is that? And even more than that, I want us as a church to celebrate as people step into roles and serve and participate in the body of Christ. That's huge. That's huge. Let's find ways for men and women to serve the body of Christ and serve in whatever way God has for you. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, are you going to hold him under? Okay. Hold him under until the bubbles stop. Pull him up, and if he's alive, it's good. They're going to go get ready to do this baptism. I would really cherish that you would stay and celebrate this event as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the massive, incredible, amazing things that you have done for us through your Son. I thank you that as we come into the presence of you, of the Savior, and our lives are changed, when we become saved, when we have that relationship, that you also plant us in the body of Christ. You immerse us in the body of Christ. And in that sense, each one of us has been baptized into the church. I ask, Father God, that as we celebrate this time this morning with Brandon and his parents, that he would be glorified, that we would celebrate as fellow believers in Christ. Thank you, Father God. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.